We're going to turn back to Luke chapter 11. And we can read again from the beginning. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The disciples of the Lord ask him to teach them how to pray. And who better to teach on the matter of prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the one that sits at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for his people. He is the great high priest of his people. And we could ask the question, well, why do we need a high priest? What was the significance of the high priest? Well, the priests taught the people how they were to live before God. They taught the people how they were to offer their sacrifices to God. And they prayed on behalf of the people. And Jesus, as our high priest, does exactly the same for us. He teaches us how we are to live before God and how we are to address God. He teaches us how to present our sacrifices, our prayers to God. And we know that even although our prayers are found short, that we are found in the intercession that he makes on our behalf. So it's very important for us to realize that Jesus is our high priest. We don't need earthly priests, because the time for the earthly ministry of priests was done away with when Jesus came into this world. There is no further need of priests. We are all priests. In that respect, we are all to present our sacrifices to God. But we still need a high priest, not an earthly high priest, but a heavenly high priest. One who's in the presence of our God in heaven. And the essence of prayer is opening the door of our hearts to our risen Savior. In other words, what we're really doing in prayer is that we're exposing our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we expose our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're asking him to present us. Because as we expose our hearts, it becomes evident to ourselves that we're not dealing with God as we ought to. That we're not able to give God the honor that he deserves to receive. And we're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for us. And we're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from the sinfulness even of our most holy actions. To cleanse our prayers in the blood that cleanses from all sins. And we're asking him to have compassion on us as frail, sinful human beings. Now, Jesus is the one who knows how God is to be treated. He knows how to pray to his Heavenly Father. He knows how to make our prayers effective in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And He's the one who here gives us the perfect prayer, or the perfect form of prayer. We're not to stick rigidly to the words that He gave us. They are a pattern as to how we're to approach God. We're to glorify God. We're to magnify His name. We're to remind ourselves of who God is. We are to remind ourselves that He's not an earthly being, that He's a heavenly being, that He is above us, that He is more powerful than we are. And we are to seek that it's His kingdom that should be established and not our own. That we would desire that our wills would be brought into subjection to His will. That we would want to learn what His word teaches us so that we know His will. And if we don't read His word, we will never know His will, and therefore we will never ask aright. It's only as we're being taught by the Holy Spirit what God has revealed concerning Himself and how He wants us to live our lives that we can pray in accordance with His will. And we're to put Him first and foremost in every prayer that we offer up. The Lord's Prayer can be divided into two basic sections. The first section deals with God, our Father in heaven, His kingdom, and His will for us. And the second section of the prayer deals with our needs here in this world. Our daily bread, our need to have our sins forgiven us, and our need for Him to protect us continually from the wiles of the devil, who knows how to tempt us because He's been watching us. And maybe He knows us better than we know ourselves, because He will always come at the point of our weakness. He knows how to tempt us. And He knows how to overcome us, and we need to be delivered from the power of Satan, from the temptations that he brings before us. We could say that the Lord's Prayer is an exposition of what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount: seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, the things that God has revealed to us, the things that delight our God, the things of righteousness, if we seek these things first and foremostly in our lives, then we need not worry about our material needs. We might not be made rich by the things of this world, but we will not lack any good. That's the promise that God gives. His children will not starve. His children will be clothed. His children will have shelter. He will provide for their temporal needs if they seek first the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we get the first half of the prayer right, then we should expect that our desires will be granted if they're in accordance with His will. If we're seeking to do God's will, and if we're seeking to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, hallowing His name, glorifying His name, acknowledging this is your work, this is your kingdom, only you can save us. We are wholly dependent upon you for all of our spiritual needs. You are our Father in heaven. Then we won't lack any of our necessary needs in this world. Now that's contrary to our sinful nature, because we simply don't want to put God first. We want to put ourselves first. And the same problem can arise when we pray. We profess to pray to God, but we immediately rush into His presence to present what we want. We're not considering what He wants. We're demanding that this is what we need to get, and that we need it right now. And how often do we pray in that way? There's a story told of fishermen that got into problems in the midst of a storm, and they had tried everything to make sure that their vessel would not be swamped. And as a last resort, the captain commanded them all to pray. And one of the crew replied, "Is it really that bad?" Because very often that's what prayer is seen as, a last resort. And we can identify with that in our own lives. Very often we try and do things in our own strength, because we don't want to consider that God has another way of doing things, and that maybe we should do it His way. We're not open to change our minds. We know what we want. We've made up our minds on what we want, and we demand that God grants us what we want. And it's only when we fail to achieve things in our own strength that we resort to God as a last resort. And even for those who do pray first and foremostly, very often we neglect to give God the honour and the glory that is due unto His name. So that even when we think we're praying to God, we've actually laid God aside. And we're treating Him as a servant. "You do as I tell you. This is what I demand of you that you do for me." Now, if we have a lot to do, the temptation is very often to get on with it, rather than, if we've got a lot to do, to spend more time in prayer. Because that's what the wise man does. When he realizes that he's got a lot to do, and that much of what he has to do is beyond his own ability, rather than getting on with it, he seeks to spend more time wrestling with God in prayer, so that when he does come to do these things, that he will be given the necessary help to overcome the difficulties and to help him to achieve the things which he believes are in accordance with God's will. Because there are many things that are in accordance with God's will which aren't done in the spirit that God wants us to do them. This was the accusation that Jesus brought against the Pharisees. And he had told his disciples that you can listen to what they say, because what they say is right. The problem is in the spirit in which they do it. They can be in accordance with God's will, but not be in subjection to God's will and to do it in the right spirit. The law is the same for the natural man as it is for the spiritual man. The difference is that the natural man is trying to fulfill it in his own strength, whereas the spiritual man is doing it by the Spirit of God. He does it in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the secret. If there's a secret to life, if there's a key to having life in our souls, then surely it's to be found in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself made the claim that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one can take a serious look at the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ without being struck with the absolute importance and constant centrality of God the Father in everything that he taught and in everything that he did. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me. I must work the works of him who sent me whilst it's yet day. And he says, I always do those things that please him. God, his Father, was central to everything that he did and everything that he taught. And that's the secret of life. If we're going to have life in our souls, we need to make God central to everything that we endeavor to do. We need to acknowledge him in all of our ways. We need to give him the preeminence. We need to continually ask ourselves, where is this desire arising from? Is it in accordance with God's will? Is this the way Jesus would have it done? Or is it in accordance with my will because that's the way I want it done? And when we examine ourselves, and that's the purpose of prayer, it's a form of examining ourselves, of asking that the Spirit of God teach us how to pray, so that we will be led to ask for things that are in accordance with God's will as we bring to our remembrance the things that God wants to do for his people, the promises that he's promised to his people. The purpose of prayer is not to furnish God with a knowledge that he doesn't already possess. It's to furnish us with a knowledge that we don't possess. It's to help us to understand God's way, so that we might be taught as we submit ourselves to him in prayer. And not to stick rigidly to the list that we had in our minds before we came to prayer, but allow the Spirit to lead us and to guide us into the things that we ought to pray for, as we rehearse in our minds what God has revealed concerning himself, the glory, the magnitude of his being, that he is the sovereign God who rules over all things, that he is not on earth, he is in heaven. He is otherworldly. He is superior to anything that's on earth. And his will is not our will. His will is far above our will. His ways are not our ways. They are far superior to our ways. So that when we allow ourselves to be taught by the Spirit, that we will be led into asking those things that are in accordance with his will, rather than what we thought we needed to get when we sought him in prayer. When we come to him in prayer, he teaches us. And this is the prime example that we have here in the Lord's Prayer. It's an example of how we are to address God, how we are to approach Him and the things that ought to be our desires. So that when we begin to pray, we should question, who is this God? What's this God like? And this question is answered in two ways. At the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, He is our Father. He is in heaven. Now, by saying He is our Father tells us something about Him. Here is a God who is able to have fellowship. And He has fellowship with His children. He is our Father. Parents have fellowship with their children. And the better we get to know Him as our Father, the more confident and the more assured we will be when we pray to Him that He will grant us our requests. Just as a child ought to expect that if anybody will help them, their parents will help them. Because their parents have far more love, or ought to have far more love for them than anybody else in the world. So we needn't go to our worldly friends when we are in need of help. We can go directly to our Father, who we know always is concerned for our welfare. We should go directly to Him, and we should exercise that boldness that children have when they enter into their parents' presence. A stranger doesn't have the same boldness in your presence as your children have. They ought to be able to approach you without any fear. They ought to be able to unburden themselves, knowing that if you can, that you will help. And if you ask somebody to do something, if you ask a child to do something which the child is unsure of, then it's not likely that he will do it. But if his parents ask the child to do it, there's more likelihood that he will do it or she will do it for them. Because they will have come to know that if their parents are asking them, that it's the right thing to do. Because they have come to trust them. And the better we get to know our Heavenly Father, the more willing we will be to do His will, even when it appears to be difficult. God doesn't require of His children to do things that are easy. God requires us to do the impossible. That's why we need grace. If we didn't need grace, there would have been no need for Jesus to come into this world. We could have done it ourselves. The fact is, we can't do anything that God requires of us to do ourselves. We need grace. We need His help. And that's what He's willing to give us. Now, as we get to know our Father in heaven, the more willing we will become that it's His way that things will be done and not our way. Now, we're limited in our understanding of God, but God has made Himself known. He gives us enough knowledge. He gives us as much as we're able to understand concerning Himself. And we are to approach Him as one who is our friend, one who is our Father. Now, as I said, the fact that he's referred to as our Father means that he's ready to have a relationship. Because fathers have relationships with their children. If you enter into any other religious place of worship other than a Christian place of worship, you might be confronted with idols, statues, flickering candles. And that itself is a dead giveaway. The God that is being worshipped here is unable to have a relationship with its worshippers. They might have very impressive statues of their idols. They might be made of gold. But they're still idols, they're dumb. They might appear to have ears, but as the psalmist says, they cannot hear. They might be given eyes, but as he says, they cannot see. But that's not how our God is. Our God is a Father who has relationships with his children. And he wants to encourage this relationship. He can hear our prayers. He can see our needs. He can enter into our experience. He can sympathize with us. And he can give us the necessary help because he is the omnipotent. He is the all-powerful God. He is in heaven. He's not limited to earthly powers. He is otherworldly. He is superior to any powers that we know that belong to this world. He is our Father in heaven. Now, God has a mind. He is able to think. God has affections. He is able to feel. He knows hatred. He knows love. He knows jealousy. He knows how to care. He knows how to make choices. Now, all of these attributes are given to us because we were created in God's image, in order for us to have a relationship. Because if we have these attributes, it's to enable us to have relationships. And it's by using these attributes that we can have relationships with our parents, with our wives or our husbands, with our colleagues at work. Whatever. It's by using these attributes that we possess. Now, our God has these attributes. And he has these attributes in order for him to have a relationship with his people. He created his people for that very purpose, that they might enter into a relationship with him. Now, he has always had these attributes before he created any of his people, because he has eternally been a father. There has never been a period of time in eternity when he wasn't the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has always exercised this relationship within the persons of the Godhead. But he's not wanting to confine that relationship to himself. He's wanting for us to experience that relationship with him. And this is why it's so important for us to know how to pray. In other words, to know how to have fellowship with him, so that we can establish this relationship. And the more we're in fellowship with him, the more we will know him. Just as is true of any relationship, the more you spend time with the person, the better you get to know them. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to get to know our God. We need to submit ourselves to his teaching as our Father, who is able to teach us as his children in the right things, in the way that we're to go, in the paths of righteousness, in other words. Now, these are things that he wants us to experience. Now, we've all probably experienced the devastation of being isolated. When we were children, if other children didn't want to play with us, it devastated us that we were isolated. The same as it must devastate the elderly and the sick when they're no longer able to meet with people, when they're left with nothing but their own thoughts. It's a devastation in their experience. And that's why we should always be mindful of the elderly and the sick, and why we should always endeavor to visit them. Because Christ will commend us for that at the end of time, that we visited those who were sick, that we visited those that were in prison, isolated, away from the general population. Because God's purpose is that we should have fellowship with him and with one another. And we need to exercise that privilege. We need to be diligent in our desire to see God's face, to seek to spend time with God, that we would learn the real spirit of prayer to bring us into fellowship with our Father in heaven. That was the purpose for which he created us. That he could have fellowship with us. We were created in his image for that purpose. The animals don't have fellowship with God. They cannot have fellowship with God. They haven't got the attributes that God has. We do. But these attributes have been spoiled, and we use them for the wrong purposes. They need to be realigned. We need to come under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow in his footsteps. We need our minds to be renewed in the knowledge of God. We need our affections to be set upon the things that belong to the kingdom of heaven rather than the things of the kingdom of this world. We need to have these attributes cleansed. And only Christ can do that for us. We need to draw on the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we will be able to enter into fellowship with our Father in heaven more fully, and enjoy the life that flows from that fellowship. It's the river of life that flows from God. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they might know you, the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent forth. This is life eternal. This is the life that is more full than the life that we have in this world. It superabunds anything that we know of in this world. It's a spiritual life. We are raised from the deadness of this world, and we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what takes place at our conversion. That's what takes place every time that we're found seeking to have fellowship with our God. We are elevated above the things of time. On the Lord's Day, this is what we specifically desire, that we experience the power of the resurrection that elevates us above the deadness of this world, that takes us apart from the things of this world and sets our affections on the things that are above, the things that are ours as children of God. Now, you've all probably received gifts at Christmas time that you've put into the back of a drawer or the back of a cupboard and will no longer use. The gifts that God gives us are to be used. We are to make use of them. They are not to be put into the back of our minds or into the depth of our souls. They are to be exercised. And this is one of the great gifts that He's given to us, that He has permitted us to enter into His presence so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. Some of you will enjoy the gifts that you received and you're making full use of them. Well, the gifts that God gives us, we are to make full use of them so that we might enjoy what God has been pleased to bestow upon us. And the more we use them, the more we will experience the life that will flood into our souls as we grow more in our knowledge of our Father in heaven. Well, may God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts and that He would enable us not to forget about them when we leave here. And not to leave here with the attitude we've fulfilled our obligation. We can now go back to our worldly business. That's not the purpose that you ought to come to church. The purpose is so that you will continue in the fellowship that you may have begun whilst you were in church. That you will meditate upon the things that you've heard. And that you will use them to enable you to draw nearer to God as the day progresses and as your mind is more elevated to center on the things of God, so that you will get to know the God that you intend to spend eternity with. Because it would be a very strange thing if you were going to spend the rest of your life with a person and you didn't want to get to know them. That would be a very strange thing indeed. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you're intending to spend eternity in heaven, then it would be a very strange thing if you don't want to get to know God. May God grant that He would enable us to use the means that He's put at our disposal in order for us to get to know Him before we see Him face to face. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You to acknowledge our shortcomings, but thankful that even although we acknowledge them, and as we come as sinners, that we come through the name of the One who came to save sinners, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Who will present our petitions before You, and who will make our requests known to You. We're asking because we know that only You can help us. We're asking because we know that only You are able and willing to help us, that it is Your desire to help us. We come to you because you have given us the boldness of children entering into the presence of their parents. Because we believe that you have our welfare at heart. That you desire to do us good. That you desire to give us the kingdom. That you desire to help us to live in the paths of righteousness. Because you are pleased to bless all who belong to you. We're asking, O Lord, that you would help us to glorify you so that we would receive these blessings, that you would continue to teach us through your word, that you would lead us by your Spirit into your truth, so that we will be successful in worshipping you in spirit and in truth. All of these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 65 on page 82. And we're going to sing from the beginning of the psalm. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. We're going to sing to the end of verse 5. Psalm 65. From the beginning. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you, our vows we pay. God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.